This is God's Word found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting with verse 15 and ending with verse 23. 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting with verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Many of you, if you've been church members for years, have heard, especially this last verse, verse 23. As painful as this scripture is, that last verse has got a powerful comfort in it, doesn't it? He says, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." There's a sadness in that, "he shall not return to me," but there's a far greater joy in that, "I shall go to him." But I thought about this entire scripture reading as I was reading recently, and in the book of 2 Samuel, the Bible describes three sons of David's that departed before he did. And this is the first one. We don't even know his name. But we know his destiny. We know where he went. And that's a comfort. But we don't know his name. But I want you to notice here that when this son of David's passed away, that when David knew indeed he was gone, David rose up, washed his face, went to the Lord's house, worshiped God, and then went back to his house and ate something. Went on. Now I want to read a little further in 2 Samuel about another son that died. And this one's in 2 Samuel 13, verses 37, 38, and 39, especially looking at verse 39. 2 Samuel 13, the last three verses. "But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead." So there David had lost another son. This was his oldest, Amnon, and David was upset, sad about that, and the brother, half-brother of Amnon that slew him was Absalom, and Absalom fled, and so David was mourning, missing Absalom, who was in exile since he had run away after the murder of his brother, and David was comforted regarding his oldest son, Amnon, seeing that he was dead. A few chapters later, it tells us about the death of Absalom. And there, I'd like to read, starting in verse 30, in chapter 18, verse 33, and read on through to chapter 19, verse 8. So this starts with 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33, and reading several verses from there. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. And it was told Joab, Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab came into the house to the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. These are sad sections of the scripture. When a loved one dies, it's not necessarily because you sinned against the Lord. Remember, Job had 10 children. All of them died on the same day. How many of those were due to Job's sin? None. Not a one of them. The reason Job's children went on to be with the Lord before Job did is because Satan was tempting and trying Job in that manner. And God suffered him to do so. And as Job's three friends are trying to determine what it was that Job did wrong, Job said, I didn't do anything wrong. And you know what? At the end of the book of Job, God says to those three friends, to one of them, in behalf of all three, he says, my wrath is greatly kindled against thee and against thy friends, because thou hast not spoken the thing that is right concerning me as my servant Job hath. So when Job said, I didn't do anything that brought this about, God said, Job's right. That losing his health, losing his children, losing his livestock, that was not caused by any sin that Job committed. Now, was Job a sinner? Yes. Would Job's sin eventually bring him to the grave? Yes, in a good old age, full of riches and honor. And yet, though Job was a sinner, nothing that Job did in sin against the Lord caused the loss that he sustained. But that wasn't the case with David. We read how these tragedies came about with David. David was one who was chosen by God, a man after God's own heart. He was someone who loved the Lord greatly. It gave him a strong heart, and David took courage, and he would be valiant in walking in faith, trying to follow the Lord. He defeated Goliath at a young age. He behaved himself wisely as an officer in the armies of Israel. He behaved himself faithfully when Saul sought to assassinate him. And he led his men to the defense of Israel, even when he was being chased by Saul throughout Israel in the land of the Philistines. Eventually, when Saul died, David became the king of Judah, and he ruled over the tribe of Judah from the city of Hebron for 7 years, and then he became the king over all Israel. They all came to him and said, "Please be our king. You're the one who's been going out and coming in before us, and so you be our king." And so they crowned David king of all Israel, and they went and took Jerusalem, and David united the whole nation of Israel, and he defeated the enemies of Israel round about so that Israel was strong and peaceful and prosperous. And so David went on going and growing in service to the Lord and the Lord's people, and God blessed him. Yet there came a time when the children of Ammon, the king of the children of Ammon, grievously insulted the ambassadors that David had sent to comfort him regarding his father's death, and Israel ended up at war with the children of Ammon. And they won some great victories, and they were besieging one of the cities of the children of Ammon, the city of Rabbah. And it was the time when kings go forth to battle, and David stayed home in Jerusalem. Maybe you can understand that. David had been fighting since he was a boy, fighting lions, fighting bears, fighting giants, fighting to stay alive, fighting the enemies of Israel. He just fought one battle after another. So after fighting, after running, after hiding, after leading, after fighting some more, the time came when kings went out to battle and David stayed home in Jerusalem. Joab led the armies of Israel in the siege of Rabbah. David went out and saw a beautiful woman bathing on her rooftop one night. And he asked who she was, and his servants told him, "This is the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Now Uriah was a courageous and faithful servant of David, one of his mighty men. Maybe some of you in school have read about King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. Well, long before King Arthur came to be, a lot of that's just legend, there's some real history of David and his mighty men. I believe they numbered 31 in all. And they were men, David had hundreds of thousands of men in the army, but these 31 were the cream of the fighting men, of the warriors of David. And Uriah wasn't even an Israelite. He served just out of his loyalty for the nation of Israel and his desire to serve. And he was a loyal and faithful and brave servant, one of the chief warriors of David. And David took his wife anyway. Not only to take his wife, but she became pregnant. And David had Uriah killed in the battle of the siege of the city. Deliberately had him killed as part of the cover-up. What David did displeased the Lord. Let's just admit that what David did was terrible. David deserved not only to lose his throne, but to lose his life. Not only to lose his life, but to lose his eternal connection with God. David deserved to lose everything. Not lose his eternal connection, but never to have one. He deserved to be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. But I have to say, because of my sins, I deserve that too. And so then, message of grace is of great good news to me. But David thought he had pulled off this cover-up, and that he would continue to reign as king over Israel, and anyone that would be the wiser would not be one that would testify against him. But God knew, and it displeased God, and God sent Nathan the prophet to David. And Nathan approached this matter indirectly. Instead of just charging David directly, he told David a story that would get to David's sense of justice. And he said, there were once two men. One was very wealthy. He had an abundance of flocks and herds. And his neighbor was a very poor man, and he had just one little female lamb. And this lamb was not livestock. This lamb was like one of his family, closer than a pet. One day a guest came to stay with the rich man, and instead of taking one of his animals out of his herds or flocks and serving it to his guest. He took this one little female lamb that belonged to the poor man, killed it, dressed it, cooked it, and served it to his company. Would the injustice of that just flew all over David? And he arose up and he says, "The man shall surely die, and he shall pay fourfold for that which he has taken, because he had no pity." And Nathan said, "Thou art the man. David, you're the rich man. You're the one that had no pity." He said, "Thus saith the Lord God, I raised thee up from following after the sheep, and I gave thee thy master's throne. I gave thee wives. I gave thee riches. And if it had not been enough, I would have given you more. So why have you taken the wife of Uriah and slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon?" David realized he indeed was the man. And he expressed his repentance and said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then Nathan spoke an early version of the gospel. Now we're blessed today to have the gospel in much more fullness. But Nathan was blessed by God that day to speak an early version of the gospel to Nathan, to David. When David said, "I have sinned against the Lord," Nathan said, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Isn't it wonderful in 2013 that we can say more than that? That though you and I, by our works and our deeds, deserve everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, we can say with biblical authority and with confidence that God hath also put away our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How did God do that? It was the great transaction, the great covenant, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who never committed a sin, as he hung upon the cross of Calvary, would be made to be sin for us. So that's where God put away our sins, being his Son, the Son of God, the Son of Man, being made to be sin for us, and dying paid for those sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, so that we shall not die. Now, physically, I know we die. Our bodies are buried in the cemetery. But you know what happens when that occurs? We, that is in spirit and soul, go right into the presence of the living God to realize love and beauty and acceptance and holiness and freedom beyond anything we've ever dreamed of. There's the gospel in more of its fullness. Nathan could say, "The Lord hath also put away thy sins, thou shalt not die." We are blessed today to say, "The Lord hath put away thy sins in Jesus Christ your Savior, thou shalt never die eternally." So Nathan had the gospel in an early form. But Nathan also said that there was chastisement coming to David. He said, "Nevertheless, because thou hast done this thing, the child which is begotten of Bathsheba of thee shall die, and the sword shall never depart from thy house." And so there was chastisement coming to David, and it would be severe. David, as he said of the rich man, "He shall surely die, and he shall pay fourfold for that which he's taken." Four of David's sons would die. Three of them while David yet lived. And those are the three I just read about. There was this one that Bathsheba bore to him, as far as I can tell, just a little toddler at the time he went. The next one that died was Amnon, his oldest son. And then the third one that died was Absalom. I believe he was his third son, the most beautiful and popular of his children. And Absalom was one who was trying to take his father's throne. It appears, reading the history there, that he was a rapist and a murderer. We know that Amnon, his oldest son, was a rapist, and that occasion is what got him killed. But this little boy that was born to Bathsheba, the little toddler, he was none of those things. He was just a little boy. And yet we read very clearly in 2 Samuel chapter 12, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick." Why did this little child die? God struck him. God struck him. That sounds terrible to us. That sounds unfair to us. But I want you to know, if you could see things from God's point of view, that little child of David and Bathsheba's went right into glory in the presence of God. We may view it as a loss, but it was not. It was, like the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." For this little boy, it really was gain. It really was. I wish we could see that. I wish we could see it so clearly that we would have no problems with that. That it wasn't unfair. That it wasn't cruel of God. That it wasn't unjust. I wish we could see things as they really are, and we would say, for that little boy, it was gain. But we would have to say for David, it was hard, wasn't it? It was a sword in his house. And then we would have to say when Amnon died, the sword was in his house. And when Absalom died, the sword was in his house. And as you can see here, it seems that the grief is getting heavier on David. When this little boy, as innocent as he was, passed away, and David knew that his son had actually gone on, he rose up and he washed himself and he went to worship and he came to his house and he had food set before him and he ate and he went on to comfort his wife Bathsheba, and they had a second son, named him Solomon. He would be the one to reign after David. Now the next one, when Absalom dies, we see the grief is getting, when Amnon dies, the grief is getting heavier. It doesn't mention him rising up and going to the house of the Lord and comforting the mother of Amnon or anything like that. It just says he was missing Absalom, who had run, and he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. And then by the time Absalom died, having led a civil war against his own dad, having sought to kill his father, and David's armies went forth and were blessed to win the battle, and Absalom died in the battle, David, by this time, the grief is getting so heavy, is getting so very heavy, that he's getting where it's hard to go on. And David gets the news, "You won the battle, David, the kingdom's yours again, and yet Absalom, who led the armies against you, he died in the battle." And the grief is so heavy for David that he says, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." And he can't even go out and congratulate those that fought for his life and the life of his family. He's in the tent and he's grieving and he just is having a hard time handling it. And so Joab, his nephew that's the general of his armies, goes into the tent and says, "David, you're acting wrong about this thing. You're grieving for Absalom, but the way you're going about it now, you're acting as if all of us that supported you had died and Absalom that was trying to kill you had lived, you'd be happy about it. So if you don't go out there and speak comfortably to the people who fought for you, everybody's going to leave, and you're going to find yourself in the worst position of your life." So David manages to see the sense in that. And in this heavy grief, weighing him down, he goes out to the gate. That's where people meet. And he sits there and he meets people and talks with them. And the nation begins to follow him again. Can you see how as David gets older with this sword in his life? And yes, part of these were due to his own sin because he put the sword in his house. But part of it was due to the sins of these young men such as Amnon and Absalom. The grief is getting heavier and heavier till the point where it's almost where David can't bear it anymore. And yet here's the message that I want to communicate to you. by the grace of God, David does bear it. And he goes on serving the Lord and ruling over Israel and doing the best he can with the family that he is raising, including Solomon, who will sit on the throne after him, and serving his nation and following the Lord. And so he goes on with that. And I want you to know that David didn't live very long. You know, we read about long-lived people in the Bible. Joshua lived to be 110. Moses lived to be 120. Jacob lived to be 147. Abraham lived to be 175. Noah lived to be 950. We read about all of these long-lived servants of God. David was 70 years old, and he got no heat. They covered him with covers, but he got no heat. And he died at that age. A very full life, a life that was rich in things that happened. And I want you to know this. If you ever get the chance, read the end of 1 Chronicles, the last three or four chapters. And I want you to see the end of David's life for all the problems that were in it, for all the grief that he bore. When David died, it was with Israel all united. It was with great prosperity and people giving heaps of treasure to the house of the Lord, which Solomon would build. It was with Solomon sitting on the throne and David with some of his last energy bowing to his son Solomon, seeing that he would sit on the throne in his stead. It was with God having revealed the plans of the temple to David, and David drew up the blueprint for the house of God that he wanted to build. And if you ever read the end of 1 Chronicles, you'll find the way that David died. And to me, it's just so encouraging that with all the sins that David committed and all the opposition he faced and all the grief that was weighed down on him, that it said that he reigned, and here it says in 1 Chronicles 29, starting with verse 26, "Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead." Now, why is that a big deal? Why is that on my heart at all? It's because many of us, as we go through life, find an experience similar to David. This world's not our home. And you have sorrows as a young person. I don't know, maybe some of you were bullied in school. It's hard to face. Maybe some of you were misunderstood by parents or by sibling or by other family or friends, and it gets heavy. Some of you may have made poor decisions as young people, and it damaged some of your life, and it weighs on you. Some of you may struggle in marriage, and that weighs on you. Some of you that have raised children may find that they disagree with the way that you see life, and that weighs on you. You may have encountered problems at work. You may have encountered problems with finances. You may be having problems with health. These things get heavier and heavier. You know why? This world's not our home. It's a world full of sin. And we contend against the sin that's within us and the sin that's within the world around us. And it gets heavier and heavier. And so many times we're tempted to faint and just give up. Don't you know that while David was there praying and fasting for his little toddler that was dying, how deep his grief was. And his servants marveled that when he wouldn't listen to them, he kept fasting and wouldn't eat while his son was sick. They thought, well, now that his little boy's dead, he's liable to do some damage to himself. But he didn't. He got him kept on going. Well, when Amnon, his oldest son, was slain by Absalom, looked like things might tear apart then. David was in such grief, but he kept on doing what he needed to do to serve God and serve his people. And then when Absalom died in battle and he could hardly even come out of his tent, Joab had to say, David, we need you out here now. If we're going to have continuation of this peace that we fought so hard to gain, you need to be out here doing this. David made it out there again. So there were times in David's life where he could barely put one foot in front of another, but by the grace of God, he did it. And because by the grace of God, he did that, the way his life ended up was full of honor and riches and prosperity. And as you read through the lives of the kings that came after him, nearly every king afterward is compared to David. You'll read about King Amon, and it'll say he did not that which was right as his father David did. Or you'll read about Amon's relative Hezekiah, and it'll say, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as did David his father. And so what I'm trying to say to you is, no matter how heavy grief gets, how much you're dealing with sins that you have committed or sins that have been committed against you, if you put one foot in front of another and continue to try to serve the Lord and there trust in his grace and believe in his grace, then there's something wonderful about that, walking in God's forgiveness and grace. It's patience. It's endurance. Many times we run into occasions like that in our life. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about times when we run into occasions where we have no light. And it says that we are to trust in the name of the Lord. Isaiah 50 verse 10 says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. We find in the book of James, behold, we count them happy which endure. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of God. So the message here is endure in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in his mercy and forgiveness and go on in the service of God and God's people. Because sometimes it may seem like things are so dark and that the load is so heavy, and yet the Lord says that we are to humble ourselves, that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your cares on him, for he careth for you. And I have to believe that's what David was doing. As things got so heavy with this, that he would have to come before the Lord and cast that care upon the God who had saved him from the giant Goliath, and saved him from King Saul, and saved him from the Philistines, and saved him in so many battles. He now goes before the Lord and say, Lord, trusting in you, I cast this grief upon you. I cast this challenge upon you. And Lord, I trust in your grace and forgiveness. You know what? The grace and forgiveness was there, and it enabled David to take that next step. And after he took it, to take the next step and go on until he ended his days in riches and in honor, seeing a wise son sitting upon his throne. Today, we face things. We may not be kings, but our lives are still full of challenges. They're still full of grief, still full of heaviness. What do we need? The same God that David needed. We have an advantage that David didn't have. We know the name to call upon God with, the name which is above every name. In times of grief, in times of challenge, in times when the load gets heavy, call upon the name of your Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.